Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter number 6. And as you turn there, let me begin by reminding you of the context of this particular epistle. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers in the region of Galatia with a distinct temperament that differs from any other letter written by him. The spirit of Paul, as he writes this particular letter, is one of deep concern and frustration, to say the least. And we could say that Paul addresses believers in Galatia with a red-hot pen, with words that are straightforward and sharp. And he writes this way because some who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were abandoning the pure doctrinal truths of salvation and sanctification. Some among the church family were being persuaded by false teachers that the gospel of grace preached by Christ and confirmed in Scripture was not the exclusive way to find peace with God. There were individuals among the flock who were beginning to believe that their Jewish nationality was sufficient to bring them to heaven. These individuals were beginning to believe that one could belong to the family of God by being circumcised according to the manner of Abraham. They were beginning to believe that justification was not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, but through works that they could perform. They believed that through their keeping of certain commandments and rituals, they could be spiritually accepted by God, and through their keeping of God's law, they could mature in the faith. Paul, knowing that their souls were in danger and that the message of Christ was being seriously perverted, writes, verse number 6 of chapter 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Continuing on in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to the church, very straightforward, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over your hearts and mind that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Chapter 5, verse 7. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And throughout the epistle, we find Paul questioning the actions of the Galatians, while at the same time reaffirming the pure truth of the gospel and the pure biblical truth of what it is to live the Christian life. And Paul is speaking with such eagerness and passion because he cares. The Galatians are on the highway of sin, and he wants them to move out of the way so they are not destroyed. He speaks the truth in love because as an overseer, as a minister of the gospel, he ministers as one that will give an account to God. And he does not want the Judaizers to have the final say in their lives. He wants to counteract the false teaching by pressing them with truth. And he does all that he can to persuade the believers in Galatia to walk on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. And listen, church, this is why preachers from time to time raise their voice, confront, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. The reality is we are in a spiritual war, and the enemy of our souls desires to sift all of us as wheat. The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the father of lies wants to keep you from knowing the truth of God and doing the truth of God. And preachers stand as soldiers on the battlefield of eternity confronting the devil's attacks. So if you ever wonder why the preacher sometimes is red-faced and spitting from the pulpit, we see the reason in Paul. We're in a battle.
the battle is real, and the battle is strong, and only holding fast to the truth will keep us on the straight and narrow path. Now, lest we think that all of Paul's words are like the poundings of a steel hammer in this epistle, I want to show you that near the end of his letter, Paul leaves the church with a great encouragement that is meant to press them to stand fast in the faith. And it is the message that I want to press on your hearts this morning. The message is found in Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Can we say that together? "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, having considered the context of what the church in Galatia was dealing with, we can understand why Paul specifically exhorted them with these words. Put yourself in the context of what was happening. Those remaining in the congregation were weary. That is, they were spiritually fainting and losing heart. They were shaken mentally and emotionally. Those remaining in the congregation were confused as to why others were being so easily shaken in their faith. Those remaining in the congregation were without question disturbed by the quick spiritual abandonment of people that they grew to love. No doubt, believers who remained in Galatia were disturbed spiritually, hearing the smooth words and fair speeches of the false teachers that was contrary to what they knew in the Scripture only caused confusion. It produced a tug of war in their heart and soul, having believed the truth of the gospel of grace. Now seeing the numbers of those who sided with false Jewish teachers, it must have seemed that the false Jewish teachers were more successful. I'm sure some began to doubt if they were believing right, and if they were living right, because those who identified with the teachings of biblical Christianity seemed to be low in number compared to what they were seeing with their physical eyes. Now, Paul, acting as a spiritual coach, presses believers who would receive this letter to keep running, to stay the course. He encourages them with these words to be steadfast, unmovable, to keep praying, keep fighting sin, keep ministering to one another, keep evangelizing, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Though they find themselves under the direct attack of Satan himself, Paul calls on them to stand fast in the faith. And it's my desire within this message to do as Paul did. I want to encourage fellow believers, believers who may be weary, to keep fighting the good fight of faith, to press on. And I believe the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, are words that we need to be reminded of more often than we know. And we need to be reminded of this truth because we are living in a day of spiritual compromise. It seems that more professing believers are following the ways of the world more than the ways of the Word. It seems that many who profess to know God are halting between two opinions. They are seeking to love Christ and love the pleasures of this life at the same time. We are living in a day of spiritual compromise, and we are living in a day of spiritual complacency. There are so many people who are lukewarm, people who are spectators rather than participators, people who are more loiterers than they are laborers. And if you look at any church, you know the statistics. Often it's 10% of the people doing 90% of the work because of this coldness and carelessness. So we need the encouragement that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And specifically, as a church, we know that we need this encouragement because we've been dealing with unique situations in our body.
past church members have found unbiblical excuses to leave the fellowship of our church. Many God-fearing, faithful laborers have moved out of state for various reasons. And many faithful, God-fearing saints have gone home to be with the Lord. And many faithful laborers who have served in their ministries for years are ready to pass the baton to the next generation, but the next generation is nowhere to be found. And with a true desire to see souls saved, lives change, and our church thrive for the glory of God, listen, sometimes we begin to wonder, where are we going to be in 5 years? We look at the pews and we ask, how are we going to keep doing what we're doing? Who will be the deacons? Who will be the Sunday school teachers? Who will be the musicians? Who will sit in the pew and pity the pastor as he preaches? How are we going to support our missionaries? And if we are honest this morning, more times than we would like to admit, we lose heart. Though we come in with a smile and we hold our Bibles deep down in the recesses of our hearts, we begin to doubt and we play the part of the cynic. The cancer of cynicism poisons our faith and we say to ourselves, is it even worth going on? Others are slowing down. Maybe I should too. We pray. We labor. We seek to do all that God has commanded. But there is no fruit. And sometimes we say like Israel, can God? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God perform the promises of His word? I'm speaking to a spouse who has been praying for their lost spouse. And they are weary. I'm speaking to a parent who has been praying for their lost child. And they're weary. I'm speaking to a Christian this morning who's been beat up by the sinful pleasures of this world. Those who are tempted by the satanic whispers of the enemy. And the whispers are, give up. God is not answering your prayers. God doesn't care how you live. What you do in the name of the Lord is useless. I'm speaking to the faint-hearted soldiers who've been fighting the good fight of faith for years, who are tempted to put down their sword as they draw near to heaven. Very briefly this morning, I want to give Christians two reasons why you should not grow weary in well-doing. Two reasons why you should continue persevering in the will of the Lord until your day of death. First, you should not grow weary in well-doing because God has promised fruit to come by your faithfulness. See it in the text. God has promised fruit to come by your faithfulness. By fruit, I do not mean that the believer will enjoy a bundle of bananas and a case of apples. I mean he or she will see the rewards of their labors. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul, using the illustration of a farmer, assures us that those who plant and water spiritual seeds will eventually see life come by those seeds. Those who persevere in faithfully following the ways of God as given in Scripture will undoubtedly be blessed. Paul is saying that those Christians who tirelessly deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, putting off the old man and walking in the new man, will see themselves grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who perseveres, there will be personal growth in holiness. Paul is saying to those who pray according to God's will, that God's will eventually be done. And God's will be seen. Though they are weary and sometimes doubtful if God is even hearing their prayers, for the one who perseveres, asking, seeking, knocking, we have the assurance in this verse that the door of God's blessing will eventually be opened unto us as Christ has promised. Paul is saying to those who faithfully evangelize, though they are disbelieved,
mocked and see no evidence of God's working in the hearts of others, that they will eventually see others come to a saving knowledge of Christ. To godly parents who are doing all that they can to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Paul is saying that we will see God working in more ways than we could ever ask or imagine. To those spouses who are prayerfully persevering in their wobbly marriages, though there seems to be no hope in this present moment that anything will change for the good, look at the verse. Paul is saying that in their doing good, exercising faith in the Lord, that they will experience the unexpected miracles of God. To those who sacrifice financially to the ministries of our church and the sending forth of missionaries from our church to the foreign fields, Paul is saying, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, churches will be established, and fruit will abound to our account. In our staying faithful to what God has commanded in the Scripture, God has promised that our labor for Him is not in vain. And that He is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love that we show in His name. Now, I want you to consider for a moment that we not only have God's promise here to encourage us in looking unto Jesus, but we have examples of our own lives and the lives of others to encourage us. The truths of God outlined in the Bible are sufficient in and of themselves to remind us of God's promise of future blessing through our well-doing. We are reminded of this truth when we think not only of the promises of God, but also what God has done in our own lives. Let me illustrate. There have been times in our own lives that we have been tempted to grow idle. There have been times in our own lives that we did not think that we could go on. We've been tempted to doubt, tempted to quit, tempted to push aside the promises of God, tempted to do things in our own strength. And by God's grace, we have kept our hands to the plow, plodding, praying, struggling. And in our perseverance, we have seen God keep His promise. And sometimes we look back and say, what if we quit praying? What if we quit evangelizing? What if we quit fighting sin? What if we quit going to church? And we have seen not only this promise by God given through Scripture, but we have seen God's working in our own life. And we have seen God keep His promise not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. Personally, as a pastor, my favorite examples involve preachers and missionaries of the past, because that's where I'm at. Missionaries who have labored for years. William Carey in India, Adam Niram Judson, and these men preaching the gospel, praying day after day, month after month, year after year, giving themselves to what God has called them to do. 7 years later, God opens the window of heaven and pours out His blessing. What if they would have given up? What if they would have cast the promises of God aside? And the history of our church shows that. What if there were not burdened people from Yucaipa desiring to plant a church in the high desert? What if Christians would have given up 30 years ago, 40 years ago, saying the high desert is too hard to reach? Let's give up and send our proceeds to another church that can do God's word. And we are encouraged not only as we look to Scripture, not only as we look to God's work in our life, but as we look to God's work in the lives of others. And you know, looking at the lives of others, you have seen marriages that were ugly to the core. You thought that had no hope of reconciliation or restoration. And you have seen God come to do that which man cannot do. Parents who've been praying for their children, children who have been spiritually hard as a rock, loved ones who were mesmerized by the influences of alcohol and drugs, and you have seen through perseverance that they experienced the merciful miracles of God. So be strengthened, weary warrior, by the promises of God. Be strengthened by the work of God in your life, and be strengthened by the work of God in the lives of others.
Now, before we look at our second point, there are two things we need to understand from this text. Number one, God has promised His working in His own time. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Do you notice that God does not give a specific time limit on when we will receive His blessing? The Scripture does not say, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in 6 months from now, for in a year from now, for in 20 years from now, you will see God do His perfect will. For Abraham, God did not provide the promised son of Isaac until he was old in age. Due season for Abraham and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. For Isaac, entreating the Lord day by day for his barren wife, Rebecca, due season meant 20 years. For Paul in Corinth, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 18:11, he labored a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them before establishing a goal of believers. And here's where the element of faith comes in. As we continue to do what God has commanded us to do in Scripture, as we continue to do what is right, we must have our hearts and our eyes fixed upon God's timing. And His timing is always perfect. And this is why David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait again, I say, on the Lord. The second wait in that scripture, I believe, is given for me because I'm too impatient. And in our microwave, fast food, two-day Amazon delivery society, we become impatient. And that's why Psalm 46 tells us to be still and know that He is God. To be still and know that His ways are higher than our ways. To be still and know that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in our being still, it is not that we become inactive, but as we seek to do well, we are still in our souls, trusting that God will bring what He wants to bring in His perfect timing. We must trust the One who holds eternity in His hands. We must trust the One who is all wise. And who are we to counsel the Lord regarding what time is the right time to accomplish His purposes? Who are we that we should be His counselor? And some things we will not see until eternity. And how we need an extra dose of faith for this. When we walk by sight and not faith, we want to see things in our own time frame. We want to see things in our own lifetime, but there will be many instances, I'm convinced of, that we will not see fruit from our labors until we reach eternity. And God in His wisdom will do this for us so that we don't become puffed up in our thinking. I think heaven's going to be a place where we are going to marvel at what God did through our unbelief, through our weaknesses, through anything that would not cause us to pat ourselves on the back. That track we leave and we think, will God use it? And that's why Paul says, it's not for the glory of man. And so that we don't become puffed up. But we need to understand as we look to this text, God has promised His working in His own time. And then second, God has promised fruit if we continue. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, God's work is not dependent upon us. We know that. God is not dependent upon man to accomplish His sovereign will. We do not obtain God's blessing because of anything that we are or anything that we do. If we are true Christians, we only know God's blessing because of who we are in Christ. Nevertheless, at the same time, God does specifically tell us that if we want to see results of our labors, we must remain faithful. Paul knows this by experience. God has transformed his entire life.
God has sent him forth to be a preacher to the uttermost parts of the world. And Paul has labored. He has preached. He has prayed. He has been persecuted. He's been thrown in prison. He's traveled from city to city, country to country. And God used his faithfulness to see churches established. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 28:20, that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. It is not the compromising man who will abound with blessings. It is not the sluggish spiritual man that will abound with blessings. It's the man who puts his hand to the plow and keeps his eyes on the author and the finisher of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the man who depends upon the grace and power of God every second of every day to keep him going in the work of the Lord. This promise is not given to the Demases of this world. You know, Paul said of Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." This promise of fruit that will come is not given to those who have thrown in the towel and quit. You should not grow weary in well-doing, because God has promised fruit by your faithfulness. You should not grow weary in well-doing, number two, because our Savior did not grow weary in well-doing. I can hear someone respond, of course he didn't grow weary in well-doing. He was God. While Jesus was completely and wholly God, the incarnate second person of the Godhead, we must never forget that he was completely and wholly man. Jesus is the God-man. And as a man, he was subject to the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Meaning there were times that Jesus became weary. Don't you read of Christ's weariness as he ministers in this sin-filled, cursed earth? As I read the Gospels, I see Christ at times in his humanness, weary of the constant unbelief of his disciples and the Jewish nation at large. Jesus was weary in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil for 40 days. Jesus was weary in his humanness of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And one cannot deny that as he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray just before his crucifixion, in his humanity, he was weary. Jesus was weary mentally, and he was weary spiritually. The Bible says, being in agony, he falls to the ground with great sweats of blood pouring out of him. And Jesus crying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." That's his humanness. And there's the divine part. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus knows all that is going to come to pass. He knows that Peter will deny him. He knows that his own people will call for his crucifixion. He knows the great pain that will be felt as they whip him and thrust a crown of thorns upon his head. He knows that the soldiers will strike him across the face, that they will pluck his beard and pound spikes into his hands and his feet. In the garden, Jesus can sense the anguish, the sorrow that will cause his family and friends. He knows that while he suffers for the sins of the world will scoff, that they will mock, and that they will remain in disbelief. Yet we know that though Christ was weary, he did not give up. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy? Certainly it wasn't the crucifixion itself. I believe the joy that was set before him was the souls of his people. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And if Christ would endure all that He did so that we might be eternally saved, can we not endure for His cause? Listen, Christian, I do not know your particular struggles. I do not know your particular temptations. I do not know your particular weaknesses. I will not pretend to know exactly how tired you are, exactly how discouraged you may become, how frustrated you get, or how weak you sometimes feel. But I do know that God is not a man that He should lie. And I do know that His promises are yea and amen to the glory of God. I do know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And knowing His character, I know what Paul tells us in Galatians 6:9 is a spiritual pillow that we can rest our weary hearts. So in conclusion, don't give in to Satan's whispers to let up or give up. Don't let circumstances keep you from looking unto Christ. Remind yourself of who God is. Jesus is the all-powerful, everywhere present, sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is our strength in time of weakness. He is our rock, our fortress, our joy, our help, and our very salvation. So be strong, not in yourself, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. And men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we faint when we begin to weary in our prayer. And that's why we're given the invitation to come unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace and help in our time of need. And we do not know grace and help if we will not pray and persevere in prayer. Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, because he knows Timothy is going to be challenged. He's going to face times of weaknesses as a pastor, as a shepherd. He's got a target on his back as a preacher of the gospel, and Satan wants to take down him first before the people in the pew. So Paul says, Timothy, stand strong. Don't give in to weariness, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Are you doubting what I'm saying this morning? I know we like to look at our circumstances. Yeah, but preacher, you just don't know. Yeah, but preacher, you just don't see. You just can't relate. We will never experience God's blessing if we come to Him with a doubtful heart. We need to exercise faith in Him. Church family, as we persevere in the work of the Lord, we look to Him. We stand on His promises. We do not look to who's here or who's not here. We do not look to the financial records. We do not look to what other churches are doing. We rest upon this truth that God has given to us to comfort, help, and strengthen. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we need to hold fast to this truth and watch the Lord of the harvest bless us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think.